Amen. Thank you, Brian. I was really glad to, many of you don't know Larry Franklin, but that was a blessing to me to hear that he is cancer-free. He was one of the first people at the Kansas City Baptist Temple that I met. But be turning in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy. And I don't know if we have an extra Bible or two. Shane, could you get one off the cart, one of our carts? You got a key. So yeah, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. And this is kind of our key verse for our study. And I'm going to put this over here because I'm right-handed. So I'm not trying to keep some people from seeing it. But anyway, when I was saved back in 1992, this is one of the first studies that I went through, and it really made my eyes come open to the Word of God. And I have put together a 1,000-piece puzzle. Has anybody ever done that? You have? I did several times. So I used to really like to do that, put together puzzles, but the reason I brought up that illustration is I hope what this study will do will help kind of frame in the Bible for you, that if you ever put together a big puzzle, especially one that don't have a lot of colors, you kind of group them, don't you? The greens with the greens and the blues with the blues. And yeah, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. And Shane's got a couple Bibles. You guys need one? And I know a couple of you guys are visitors, and is it Diana? Diana's back. She was with Rex last week, and he's working tonight, right? And so, but anyway, that is kind of my goal here as far as what it did for me was all of us have some understanding of God and the Bible and doctrines, and it helped me at least put a frame around all that to become a little more tangible. And so we're going to read a verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you can all get there, verse 15. Thank you, Shane. Yep. 2 Timothy 2:15. Pam, I heard you got moved.
Yes, I did.
So, I'm going to call you Boomerang because you kind of came back where you left from, right?
Yeah.
So, that's good you didn't burn the bridge. You had to go back. So, let's, okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And what we're going to do in this study is actually rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to take the Bible, the word of truth, and in fact, I should ask this, see if anybody was listening last week. What was the first division we talked about last week that we were going to put in our Bible, or in the, yeah. I need to say it better, so yeah. Ryan, what?
Innocence.
Yeah, we talked about an age of innocence, and the division, what I've got here is kind of a timeline, and so I want to make this, the Bible's real cool because somebody said it's like water, because the Bible is shallow enough that even children can play in the water, and it's deep enough that even the most avid swimmer can never get to the bottom. And I like that illustration. And so I hopefully some of these things are a little bit deeper, but hopefully it's all tangible that we can all get a hold of. And so we made a division. If this is a timeline, this ET, it's not extraterrestrial, it's eternity past. And so, and this being eternity future, and what I tried to draw here is God has put kind of a parenthesis in eternity, because eternity by definition, has no start or begin or end. It's eternal. It's infinite. But he put these brackets, this parentheses, called time. And in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we believe that to be the beginning of time. And so God records the beginning of time. And that's in Genesis 1. And this first division that Ryan mentioned, I'll put it like this. Fall of man. And what I want you to see in these divisions that we're going to talk about, and Ryan rightly said we call it an age of innocence. That's because people smarter than me named it that, and I like it, so we're going to go with that. But it was Adam and Eve in the garden. They were in the garden, and they were innocent. They had not yet sinned. They had not violated God's law. But so this is the division of time that we're making. We're trying to rightly divide. And God judged them, didn't he? We call that the fall of man. They violated God's law. They fell from his commandment. And I'm going to pass out. I'm not going to pass out, but I'm going to hand out. I hope I don't pass out. Shane's got a question. If he asks too hard a question, I may pass out. But this is our handout for tonight. And, Larry will help. Sorry. It's funny. As many lessons as I've taught, I almost always forget to hand my wife a handout. And everybody assumes she knows because I've already given it to her at home, and I haven't. And so I overlooked her right now tonight. So thank you, Shane. Now, if anybody wants a handout from last week, I've got just a few left from last week. Jeff and Holly, you guys, you weren't here last week. If you want one, and what's your name?
Kara.
Kara? Have I met you? Yeah. You look familiar. What's your last name?
Brotherton.
Kara, well, we're glad you guys are here tonight. Hopefully at the end, let's take a minute and greet one another. And does anybody else want a handout from last week? See, my wife didn't get one. Oh, she wasn't here last week. She was sick. Don't laugh, Shane. It only encourages her.
Hey.
Well, yeah.
Thanks, Ron.
Yeah, thanks, Ron. All right. So, I'm not going to retread that water much from last week. They are recording this, and so you can listen to last week's online. Me and Sonia say we tape it. We're taping it, but we don't tape it anymore, I don't think. But one of the things we concluded on last week, I told you, and Sonia got a kick out of this. In 1999, my mom bought me this. I gave her a hint what I wanted because it was at Kaler's bookstore, so I kind of picked it out, and she put her name on it. But this is a panorama Bible study course. It's God's plan of the ages, and it talks about the first 7 days of creation, and it's got pictures, and so I like pictures. So this very first one talks about this age of innocence and the fall of man. And what I want to point out just as I go through this now is beginning here with Adam and Eve in the garden, there's a little red line, and that red line is symbolic of God's promised seed. We looked at Genesis 3:15, and it said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that the serpent would bruise his heel. And so and we looked at several references in Genesis where God made a covenant with Seth and Noah and the seed of the woman, and all the way up to Galatians 3:16, which said the seed was Christ. And so on all these pages, you're going to see, here's the age of the law. There's a red line all the way through it, and it lists some of the characters and through the kings. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to, each of these are represented in this book. And the one about the law here is where the kings are mentioned. And it goes through the kings from Solomon through his son Rehoboam and through all the kings. And even on this page, these are all about the law and into Babylonian captivity and clear up to Christ and the crucifixion. And then you'll see even here at Christ's second coming, I think it's got a red line maybe. Yeah, maybe not. But anyway, I wanted you to see that this book also traces that red line, that seed of the seed of the woman all the way to Christ. So that's kind of where we're going. And I know Shane had a question. I think this would probably be a good time. Let me give you the mic, or do you have it? Judy. Give me the mic. You were going to sing? Let's let Shane
well,
ask.
I got the mic now.
Hit the other mic there.
My question last week, you talked about Adam, and before his fall, he was commanded to
replenish.
Replenish. That was the word I was looking for. Thank you. Replenish. And you said that would have been I'm sons of God.
Okay. Yeah, we said that Adam was son of God, and his commission was to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. And we tried to answer that question: what would he be replenishing?
Right, and that would have been before his fall, the sons of God. Right. Okay.
Right.
Now. And you said that was to replace, what I understood you to say, was that was to replace the ones that had fallen when the devil took a third of the sons of God with him, the fallen angels. So am I to understand what you're saying? My question is, am I to understand what you're saying is before sin corrupted them, would they have been reproducing an angelic force?
That's not the question
sons
I thought you
God?
Were asking.
Huh?
That's not the question I thought you were going to ask. So say it again.
Man, that was difficult to come up with.
It's
like before, since he was producing sons of God, that was his command to replenish the earth with the sons, or not replenish the earth, just replenish. Were you talking about a heavenly body that he was replenishing as the sons of God that had fallen with Satan?
I think I get it. So let's see if this will answer it. Two places. Let's look, because this was asked me before, something similar. Look with me at two places in the Old Testament. One is Psalm 148, and I think this will answer it, because I made the mention here a month ago, or 2 months ago when I spoke, that angels were created beings, and we saw that Lucifer himself, it talks about the day that he was created, and somebody asked me, where does the Bible say that angels were created? And so I did look that up. I kind of did the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire thing, and I phoned a friend. So let's look at Psalm 148. Let's see if I can get all this on here. 148 and verses 1. I think it's 1 through 5. So, if you can find Psalm 148. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. And then it says, verse 2, praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. And then look at verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And so I believe, you know, it's talking not only about the sun and the moon, things that God created, but verse 2 talks about his angels, and it says that he commanded and they were created. So sometime in an eternity past, and since there's no time there, I don't know when that was, the angels were created. Is everybody with me on that? And there, uh-oh, Bernie? Okay. Let me give you a mic just so everybody, you know, we're not taping it, we're recording it.
Okay, prior to Eve taking the eating the fruit.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Now, were they going to reproduce? Were they reproducing, or was God going to create a different being at that time, or at the time they sinned, the reproduction started?
Well, here, let me answer. I think this will answer. I believe that God created a certain number of angels, and there's several references that their angels are always men. They can't reproduce. Okay? That's important, and that's contrary to, you know, things you might see in the news or in the book stands. All angels are male, so they can't reproduce.
Among themselves,
they cannot reproduce. Yep. And so I believe he created X number, and there's a reference to a number of like 100 million in Revelation, but also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says that there's an innumerable number of angels. So they're more than we can count. So hang with me here. Look now, let's all look at Job. I'm glad you guys are engaged. This is good. You're not well, what didn't you follow about God created a certain number and they're not reproducing? Okay, because they're not homosexual and there's no women, so they can't reproduce. Job 38. Now let's look at Job 38. And here we're going to get a little closer. This is one of four times in the Old Testament that the Bible mentions sons of God. Job 38. Bernie, you got to look it up with me if you're going to track with me. Oh, okay, okay. Is it large print?
Yes.
Okay, okay. I've got to get it large. I can barely see this, so. Man, that is big print if Ron can even read it. All right, Job 38. I'm glad we're having a good time. This is exciting, the VBS thing, isn't it? I hope everybody can enjoy it some. I think Nineveh is going to be behind me here, so that's what's coming Sunday morning. You'll see that. I think they're going to put that together this week. So I don't know if you know much about the story of Jonah, but I think there's going to be a whale over there. So there's the ship, and there's the city Nineveh, and there's going to be a whale. So especially you guys, if you have kids, that'll be something to look forward to. And if you can stay Sunday morning, I think they're wanting us to pile up all these chairs, but they'll announce that. But okay, Job 38. Let's just start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. So God's speaking here, and he's answering Job after all his tribulation. And essentially, he gives him a lesson or a test. He asks some 37 questions here, most of it being about creation. And look at verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. So the foundations of the earth, that's Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. So that God created that, and that, verse 4 is talking about that, laying the foundation of the earth. Verse 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And then it says in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now here we see this little phrase, sons of God, and it also calls them morning stars. They're singing and they're shouting for joy. So you can imagine Genesis 1:1, when God created the heaven and the earth, can't you imagine the angels, the sons of God, and they're sons of God because God created them. And notice it says all the sons of God. So all of them, all that he made, they're there, and they're, woohoo, this God praise you. We find joy in what you're doing. And so that's what I wanted you to see, Bernie. So we've seen, let me write this before I forget it, 38 and verse 7. So these created angels are sons of God, and they're all celebrating in the beginning. And we know, so let's look at one more place. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, and this is a little bit of a kind of a flashback of an event that happened. Look at Revelation chapter 12. That's a neat thing. We can all find Genesis and Revelation easily. This beginning and the end. And look at chapter 12. And it's standby to standby. It's in verse 7 and 8 and 9. Okay, it's actually up in verse 4. We're going to see one of the neat things about Revelation, even though there's a lot of symbolism, usually the symbols are defined. And here in verse 3, okay, Revelation 12, 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. So red dragon, that's kind of a symbol, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule over all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So we see both there, good and bad angels. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Now here it defines who the dragon is. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So it talks about the devil and his angels being cast out, and that's what we also seen in verse 4, And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And so my thesis or preposition there is that these star, this third part, is a third part of the whole number of angels, and they were cast out of heaven, and here they're actually cast into the earth. So that's where we get the number third. Third of the angels fell with Satan. And so they're the devil's angels. We find in the other places in our Old Testament, these sons of God are angelic beings, and they're with the devil. And so I don't know if this makes sense or not, but so just for example, nobody ever say that Steve said, but say there's 3 billion angels. A third of them would be a billion. So what I said last week, now that we've got a little context, is that Adam was to replenish the sons of God that fell, this third, this billion angels. That's what I said last week was part of his goal, but he fell. That's what this division represents, is he failed in that. He's not replenishing. So the first Adam failed, and I don't know if you picked up, but in John 1:12, it says, as many as believed him, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so that's what I believe part of our role, the church, in eternity is to replace some of those fallen angels or make up that number, that billion, if you will. Okay, turn his mic on again, Ron.
Okay, I follow that. You know, God did that. Okay, so when he created woman, then his job was to replenish replenish the angels that have fallen. Is that correct? Is that what you're saying?
That is what I'm saying.
Okay, so basically the same was before Eve ate the forbidden fruit. The same thing was the same, except that they were not replenishing the fallen angels after she ate the fruit.
Right.
Gotcha. I'm right. Tracking with you.
Shane, you've already asked your question, mister. All right, he wants to ask follow-up. Since he's had the heart surgery, I think I can whoop him if I need to. I don't know if I could have before.
As long as you weren't on your hands, we're good. He walks on his hands. Anyway, my contention is, okay, is from what I understand from Scripture, flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God, right? Or the kingdom of heaven. It can't go into heaven. If you take Adam, who was made of dirt, dust, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Eve was made from him. They are both flesh. Even in a state of sinless state as they were before they sinned, how would they replenish with heavenly host?
It doesn't say that Adam had flesh and blood. He was flesh and bone. This is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. They could have. But that's kind of getting technical. I see your point. But it's not quite the same. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but flesh and bone can. Because when Jesus was resurrected, didn't he have a flesh and bone body? Sure he did. He had a tangible flesh and bone body, and he entered into the kingdom of God. So that is your answer. It is a technicality, but it's... moving on, and one good thing, or did you have a question? Okay, let's give Jeff the mic.
Are you referring to the age of innocence being like up into a certain age, you're innocent, or the age of innocence?
Well,
is
both.
Like a whole entire
both. That's true.
People.
The Bible actually calls children innocent, and we believe in what you would call an age of accountability. In other words, all of us now are born with a sin nature after Adam, because, you know, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the all of sin. So our children sin by nature, and at some point they also sin by choice. At some point they say, Holly, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to do it.
So was the age of innocence, was it also like a generation of people, like the people on the earth before the flood?
Well, I don't think you're saying that just right. It, because that word generation kind of has a different meaning. We really don't know how long this took between Adam's creation and his fall. We really don't know. We speculate. Some say it was pretty quickly after he was created. So all these ages have... What I've tried to do here in this, we said that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. So this whole scheme of time, I believe, takes about 7,000 years. And we can find some examples where God doesn't count certain time, and so it's real vague and it's futile to try to guess exactly on numbers. But he does give the age, and that's what I gave you out tonight. In fact, let's look at our handout, or is there something else about that you want to ask? I think it'll make sense as we go along, Jeff, and I hope you can keep coming back. And by the way, next week we are not meeting because it's VBS. So we'll meet in 2 weeks from tonight. So I think it's the 24th. And one of the good things is Brian actually, I think his vacation's in July, so we're actually going to go 5 weeks on this study instead of four. So we'll go the 24th of June, the first day of July, and the 8th of July. So there'll be 3 more weeks after tonight. So, yeah, Brian. Right, there was no replenishing before the fall. That's a good point to make. Yep, they didn't have children until after they fell, and they did become fruitful and they multiplied, and then. God used them to continue the seed. So now God's plan is not in the replenishing of sons of God. It's more this promised seed that is to come. And so there's reason for them to be fruitful, multiply. So on your handout, and I was going to leave you some blanks on this, but I didn't. So look on this side of your handout, and if you look at the top, this Romans, top left, Romans 5:14, and then to the right is the age or dispensation, and that's even a little bit of a technicality. So what we're saying is we're trying to rightly divide and put these divisions in the Bible, and this next division is going to be the flood of Noah. And so that's really what we're going to focus on tonight. And so this space between the divisions is the dispensation. And so this dispensation maybe lasted a few days. I speculated up to 3.5 years just because of Christ's earthly ministry was about 3.5 years. So I think I put that on there maybe. And has anybody ever heard that third column over Anno Mundi? Anybody ever, have you heard of that? Do you know what it means? What does it mean? She needs the mic. Where's the mic?
No, I don't.
Okay, I won't make it.
No. Okay, I've just shot a blank, but I'm just now thinking about the AM.
Well, you might be thinking AM, PM in the daytime.
Right.
And I looked that up.
Yeah.
Does anybody else know? You still get a star for the night just for thinking you knew. It means the year of the world. Because right now we live in AD, right? 2015 15 A.D., and that's Anno Dominino, which means year of our Lord. So our calendar, 2015, is based on the year of the Lord. Even our calendar is based on the birth of Christ, but there is a measurement called A.M., which is year of the world. And this date here, does everybody see born or created? Does everybody see that 4004 B.C.? About the fourth column over, fifth. that date was actually, you don't see it? Up toward the top, yeah. 4004 B.C., which is also 0 a.m., that date, there's a guy named Bishop Usher, and I want to say it's in the, 800, some, or it was like over 1,000 years ago he come up with this dating. And I think even when I was in school, but some Bibles have that. They have Adam being created around 4004 B.C., which were 2015 A.D., so a little over 6,011 years ago is about what Bishop Usher dated Bible chronology by. Everybody following that? Or getting too technical, too many numbers, too many acronyms? So, just for sake of argument, we're going to go with that number. It's an established number. Does anybody have a Scofield Bible? You have one, Sharon? I think the Scofield Reference Bible has Bishop Usher's dating chronology in. Do you see, look at Genesis chapter 1. Do you see 4004 B.C. in your Bible? So some Bibles actually have that, so I just wanted you to help realize that I'm not making it up. Yours at home? I've seen it in a Bible or two or three. I think Bullinger's Companion Bible has that too. So, okay, so we call that Age of Innocent. We covered that. They fell. That was the division. And now we're going to go up to this flood of Noah. And the flood of Noah, Noah was the 10th person from Adam. He was the 10th generation. And maybe that'll help you a little bit, Jeff. There's 10 generations in this age of conscience. Now, has anyone ever heard or said, let your conscience be your guide? I mean, I'll tell you my story, and Angie will laugh, you'll remember this. When we moved to Kansas City, I lived with an elderly lady. She rented some rooms in her basement. I lived there for a month, but then when I moved her down in December of 85, we moved into an apartment complex. And for a year while we were there, I worked two jobs. I did maintenance work there, putting in mini blinds and ceiling fans and picking up trash and cleaning the swimming pools. And I also worked at what was then Marion Laboratories. And I'm still there. But anyway, so for 3 years we lived at the apartments. And then when we moved, we bought a house and we bought a washer and dryer. And I think I may even still been working at the apartments. So I took the boxes. You know, it's hard to get rid of big stuff. So I took the boxes back to the apartment and wanted to use their dumpsters. And I can remember the old maintenance guy, George. He drove up beside me and, hey, what are you doing? You know, I was like, well, I didn't know where to get rid of these boxes, so I brought them back here. And, you know, I worked with him for a year. We were friends. He goes, you're not supposed to be doing that. And of course, he chewed me out. And as he drove off, he says, let your conscience be your guide. And that just stabbed me. It's like, I'm going to go ahead and do it, but I feel bad, you know. So, you know, letting your conscience be your guide is not necessarily a bad thing. But, you know, Jeremiah 17:9 says, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, who can know it? I butchered that a little bit, so I apologize. But so we shouldn't follow our heart or follow our conscience necessarily, but what our conscience, that is a Bible word. Our conscience is kind of a right and wrong meter, isn't it? And the Bible says in Timothy that in the last days they'll have a seared conscience. And I believe that that is a lot of what happened here in this age of conscience, that God didn't have prophets. He didn't have direct revelation with man. He didn't have his written word yet. And so they were kind of, they had some truth to base what they believed and practice on because of Adam and Eve. And as you can see on the other side of your handout, you know, most of these people, many of them knew Adam and Eve, right? All the way up, you know, Noah was just a little bit removed. This is a pretty cool chart. I hope you go home and put on some glasses and read. I read all that. I know it's small. And you can find out some amazing things just by looking at that chart. And it's got Adam and Noah highlighted. And then it's got an up and down line that marks the flood. And they've got the flood at about 1656. I think that that is, I got to see if that's B.C. or A.D. Let's see, hold on. I may have it a little bit different here, but I think that he's referencing that from, I think that's an A.D. number, 16. So from Adam to the flood was about 1656 years is what he's saying here. And I think it's around 2300 B.C. And do we have another handout? Larry, would you give one to Amy back there? Does anybody else need a handout? Did you get a handout, Kara? Okay. So does that chart make sense to you a little bit? And by the way, we're going to see here. In fact, let's go there now. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Chapter 5, actually. Go to Genesis 5. We got about 30 minutes. We got to at least get through this dispensation, maybe the next one. Again, we're just trying to put the framework on our Bible. Now, I want to point out something to you here in Genesis chapter 5. And here it is, verse 4. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And so Adam is one of seven men in our Bible that lived 900 or more years. And what I wanted you to pick out there at the end of verse 4, and I'm going to highlight the rest of these. At the end of verse 4, it says, he begat sons and daughters. Look at the end of verse 7, and he begat sons and daughters. The end of verse 10, and begat sons and daughters. The end of verse 4, and begat sons and daughters. 15, and begat sons and daughters. Verse 19, and begat sons and daughters. Stay with me. Verse 22. And begat sons and daughters. Verse 26. And begat sons and daughters. Verse 30. And begat sons and daughters. Now look at 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He didn't have any daughters. And I think that's important. And I don't totally know why, but I did want to point that out. The Lord pricked my heart about it one time. But even though we talk about Cain killed Abel, and then Eve had Seth, they also had other sons and daughters. And all these people, except for Noah, had all these sons and daughters. And there has been estimates with, if and I don't know But I've heard anywhere from 1 billion to 7 billion people that could have been on earth. I mean, that's a lot of sons and daughters, right? And I mean, especially they're having kids up into their hundreds. And so I just wanted to give you, because part of the reason I think that's important, and we'll see it here in Matthew in a minute, it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so I don't think, even though you know, population explosion is a big problem, and things are being done, especially in China, to curb the number of children people have, I believe it was not too different there as far as the number of people is what I was wanting to say. So when we get to, got to get my train of thought back on the rails here. I got derailed. Okay, let's talk about a little bit what it was like in the days of Noah. Look at chapter 6 here now, and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness, I tell you, let me just plant this thought in your mind. Look at verse 1. We'll come to verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So at some point, these men, you know, whenever we have children, it adds to our family. But when our children have children, and those children have children, there's a point where it begins to multiply, right? And you've seen kind of a pyramid type schemes. And that's exactly what's going on. And so verse 2, this is another place of the four places in the Bible that sons of God are mentioned, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And if you look down at verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So anyway, you see the sons of God, they're intermarrying with the daughters of man. And so we could talk all night about that, but let's go on with verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so stop right there and think about that. In this age of conscience, I believe just like in the last days that Timothy talks about, that they have a seared conscience. Because you know what happens. You know, I worked in the jail ministry for 6 years, and you know, at some point, when you're a child and you know you're disobeying, you know, your heart's tender and you're young and you know you're doing wrong, and it convicts you, and your conscience does. You know, you have that right and wrong meter. But you know, if you're just bent on doing what's wrong and you continue down that path, you know what? It kind of taints how you view things. And so, you know, now you're doing it because it feels right, or you want to do it, not because it is right. And so, this is kind of graphic, but when I think of seared, I grew up on a farm. I was on the farm 25 years before I came to the city, and my dad always had me do the dehorning of the cattle. And when the veterinary's there, he would kind of pull the veins out to keep them from bleeding. But what we did was we used the branding iron. We cauterized that bloody stump now on their heads, and we seared it. And I think people's conscience gets seared like that, to where if you do wrong, you know, long enough, your scale's off. Your conscience meter is broke. You know, you've had an automobile where maybe the, you know, heat gauge doesn't work or something. And I think if you continue to do, and so that's what it's saying here in verse 6, verse 7, no, verse 5, the end of it, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and it was continually. So their conscience was seared, and they only did evil. Now, look at verse 9, verse 8. Now, this is the first mention of grace in your Bible, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here's a kind of an oasis in this desert. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now look, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so then he goes on, so chapters 6, 7, and 8 is all about the flood in our Bible. And so I want to read you just a few things about the flood. And you can actually let me have you turn to one more place. Yeah, Holly.
Can you dissect verse 11?
It says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Is that the one you're talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Yep. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we said here that Adam fell, and this is a good point.
Oh, okay.
This is a good point.
God was watching
them be. So it was like before me, you're like watching him before me, you're going to be evil, or was it like time-wise before God?
Oh, I see what you're saying.
It's like a contradiction.
Right, I see what you're saying. I'm with you now. Words are defined by their context, and so it would be like me saying, Jeff, you're in my face. It can't. You would come before me. You would come up right in front of me.
Or it's like your kid is doing something right in front of you.
Yeah.
They know they're not supposed to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Before is in front.
Right. Before is in front of. Yeah. They were corrupt in front of God, before God, yeah. I see what you're saying, so thank you for, that's good. Let's all turn to the book of Jude. This might be, a good place to help us to see also what how the earth was corrupted. The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. All right. Now look at verse 14 with me. So here's the book of Jude, and it's going to mention Enoch here. And we all like Enoch. If you look at your handout, he is the great-grandfather of Noah. So if you look at the names of the people, does everybody see Enoch there? And so that's who we're talking about here. So the book of Jude is going to give us some insight what it was like in his days. And notice this, it says, and this will help you see that my chart is tracking with the Bible. It says, and this is Jude, the only chapter, verse 14, And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Does everybody see that? So let's just count here on our handout. So we see Adam, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yep. Does everybody see that? He is the seventh from Adam. And so this is the same guy that we're talking about. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. And in other words, he's talking about people that Jude was talking about, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." So I think it's at least 4 or 5 times there. The Bible gives us one of Enoch's sermons. And so he is prophesying against the ungodly. Does everybody see that? These ungodly sinners, which they have ungodly committed in their speeches. They were complainers. They were ungodly sinners. So Enoch was a good man, and he was preaching righteousness, and people, for the most part, did not listen, did they? Because time you got to Noah, they were only doing evil continually. So now, look with me back at Genesis. Let's look back at Genesis. I want you to see a couple more things here. I think it was chapter 5 again. We didn't hit on this. Look at Genesis 5. And this is kind of a good devotional thing. Look at Genesis 5 and verse 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now that's kind of an odd thing to say. If you go down this list, I mean, Enoch's 365 years old, but he was pretty young compared to his, contemporaries, those that he lived with. So what does it mean that God took him? Bobby's saying took him, kind of a rapture. That's good. So Enoch, let's put a different color in here. So Enoch was before the flood, and it says God took him, and he was the seventh from Adam. And I think it's in Hebrews where it says he was translated. Right, he didn't suffer physical death. But then he had this boy named Methuselah. I better not abbreviate that meth, should I? Methuselah. And let me give you a definition of his name. And I misspell it. Anyway, that's close enough. The two definitions I found, and by the way, this is the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years old. And his name means "they died," or "when he is dead, it shall be sent." And this is so cool because it's said that Enoch walked with God from the time of Methuselah's birth, doesn't it? And at some point, God took him. He was translated. He didn't see a natural death. And it is a picture of the rapture. And the thing that's cool about that is, we're going to see over here in the In the church age, the church at Laodicea, it's the seventh church from Jesus. So just like Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam, the Laodicea church is the seventh church from the last Adam. And we're going to see when we get there that we're raptured or translated. We're going to be taken. That's what caught up means, is taken. And but the thing that's neat about Methuselah, if you study this, he actually died the very year that the flood happened. And so what I believe is that Enoch, God told him to name his son Methuselah, which means when he's dead, it comes. And so that made him walk with God. That motivated him. I was talking to a guy on the phone today. His probation officer had made him jump through all these hoops. He's got to be up in the city and go to all these things. And he don't have a driver's license. And he lives, you know, way far out. And but he said, you know, I said, well, how are you doing with quitting drinking? He says, well, I'm motivated now. They've motivated him, you know, because if he don't, he's going to jail and probably on to prison. So he's motivated. So whatever happened here with Enoch, his son, he's watching him, and nobody wants their son to die, but God told him when he's dead, it's coming, this judgment. That's why he's saying, he said in the book of Jude, he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch was preaching that the Lord is coming clear back here. And at some point before the flood, God took him, and he was raptured out. He didn't get to see the flood that destroyed all flesh, and Methuselah died that year. And so now let's turn to the book of Matthew, and I'll read just a few things that I had here that might be of interest to you. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew 24. And it's verse 36. Matthew 24, 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so we've got this great analogy here of Noah, the flood of Noah being like the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you already about Methuselah and the prophecy that was contained within his name. And shouldn't you and I be motivated to be preachers of righteousness before the Lord comes back? The darker we see it getting, the more corrupt, the more the earth is filled with violence. We can look at terrorism. We can look at Ferguson, Missouri. We can look at weather. We can look at government. We can look at churches. We can see corruption and violence all around us. And it was wicked. The wickedness of man was great, the Bible says, in the days of Noah. The wickedness of man will be great when Christ comes again. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage was mentioned in a bad context. So this eating and drinking and marrying, part of, seemed like the natural way we would look at that is, well, they're eating and drinking and marrying. I mean, life goes on. And so we think of that. But also, when you think of eating and drinking, you think of alcoholism, you think of gluttony, And marriage, is marriage not corrupt? So I want you to also see, not only are things kind of going on like they have been, but they're also being more and more corrupt, and it's going to be like that when Christ comes again. It had never rained on the earth before the flood. That's probably why Moses did, or Moses, Noah didn't get a lot of converts. It had never rained. So this foolish man is saying, the earth's going to flood, everybody. Repent. Get right before the Lord. It had never rained before. They're like, huh, what's rain? And yet it did. And so you and I are saying, Jesus is coming back. He's coming real soon. Well, nobody's ever seen Jesus. He hasn't ever came back. He's been here once. We know he's been here once, but he's coming again, and that's foolish to people. And yet, it's going to happen. Noah preached righteousness. No one would listen. Some still preach righteousness, and not many will listen. It says that that day of the flood came upon people unawares, and so the second coming come upon all the face of the earth, it'll be a snare. The earth was corrupt and filled with violence, and even 2 Peter talks about false prophets. There'll be corruption that's going to wax worse and worse. There was an indifference before the flood of Noah, and that's what the church at Laodicea was known for, being lukewarm or being indifferent. And I've got several more things. I won't read all of them to you. Now, here's something. Let me end with that point. Let me read just a couple. God had a divine plan. The ark was built according to God's plan, just as salvation must be according to God's plan. God made a divine provision for his people to escape, just like God made a provision for you and I to escape the coming pouring out of his wrath. There's refuge in God's ark or from divine judgment, and so the believers were sheltered from God's wrath. They were protected. And by the way, man was actually invited into the ark in Genesis 7:1. God told him to come into the ark. It was a personal invitation. And by the way, how many doors did the ark have? One. And the ark had one door. There's only one way into that ark. There's only one way to be saved, isn't there? And Jesus says, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. He actually says right before that in John 10 that he is the door. He is the door. And so he is the way in. And you know, this is kind of an eerie thing, but in Genesis 7:16, it says that the Lord shut them in. That's kind of eerie, isn't it? When it was time, it says the Lord shut them in. That door closed, and so there's no man going to open that. And let me read you this one thing, and I think this will make sense to you. And this will be a good point to close on. But what was the name of the mountain that the ark came to rest on? It was not Sinai. Ararat. No, that's good. There's several famous mountains in the Bible. I think it's A-A-R-A-T, Ararat. And you're right. It's A-R-A-R-A-T. Ararat. And I think it actually says the mountains, plural of Ararat. So it's not specific. So, but the thing that, if somebody has a Hebrew lexicon, they can find this. But that word means, and this is kind of, That word Ararat means curse reversed. And the thing I think that's significant about that, because when Adam and Eve fell, the earth was cursed, right? mean, it says that the ground was cursed. It says that. So we live on a sin-cursed earth. But what I believe is, you know, they not only got the promise of the rainbow, that God would never destroy it, the earth again, by water, but they had it land on a mountain. That means one day the curse is going to be reversed. And, beloved, I believe that that is what happens in the millennium, in this kingdom age. The curse gets reversed. And so it's just very, very interesting that that ark came to rest there. And one of the things I've been thinking just in my personal life, I don't read a lot of books, so I try to be real intentional about the books I read. And I'm reading a book right now called The Ultimate Pardon. And it's by a guy that, from what I've read so far, he's probably the most wicked person I've ever read or heard about. Just all the lying and stealing and drugging and sleeping. And today what I read, he was only 17 years of age by the time I get, I mean, he just and I almost can't hardly read the book just because I'm so mad at the guy. And I've met the guy personally. I know the guy. He's going to speak at one of our events here. But I told Angie, I said, man, right now I don't know if I can let him come to our event. He's 71 years old now. So this was back in the 50s and 60s. He was doing all this stuff. But the thing, so as I'm meditating on this, and I could show you the verse, but I think everybody's probably heard it. You know that Jesus told the Pharisees that they were going to get a greater damnation. Has everybody heard of that? That verse? There's a couple of verses in the Bible that says that. And the reason was is because they were actually speaking about God and leading people astray. They made him a twofold child of hell. And so as I'm reading this book, I'm thinking, man, there has never been a more wicked person that I've ever read or heard about than this guy. And God's saying, Steve, you used to be a religious person. You see what I'm saying? And so in my mind, what I'm reading is, I'm like, I could never do that. And God's saying, but Steve, you taught people wrong. You see what I'm saying? And so I'm convicted because, you know, the Apostle Paul says that he was chief of sinners. How could he say that? I mean, he said he is less than the least of the apostles. And so I just wanted to think about, even here as we're studying about Noah and this great wickedness and the thought that their heart was only evil continually, where is your heart at? How much time have you been walking in the Spirit versus the time you've been fulfilling the lust of your flesh? And so anyway, I'm not really preaching to condemn you, but just to let you think, you know, we say, oh, how could Adam and Eve, you know, disobey God's only commandment? Well, we would have done the same thing. If we were living with Noah, would we have made fun of him? Would we be some zealous religious person? And maybe, I don't know. I don't know if that makes sense. But anyway, it's doing my heart good, I guess, just to rethink, you know, how God looks at things. And so, beloved, this curse is going to be reversed, and he is coming back, and we are going to be caught up before he comes. I believe that, and it could be tonight. And so let's just bow our heads, and let's just have a moment of prayer. And just as we think on these things, how is your heart? I don't want us to get puffed up with knowledge, and gosh, we probably by this time next week or 2 weeks from now, we will have forgotten everything we learned tonight. And so don't get pious or puffed up. But we do need to have a clean heart. We do need to walk with God. And you know what? Noah found grace. If you will, if your heart is upright and tender before God, he will give you grace. You can't out-sin his goodness. And he loves you. And he has a plan. And this plan we're seeing fulfilled throughout these ages and these dispensations. And there's a division coming up called the second coming of Christ. That's at the end of our dispensation, and we haven't really studied about it, but just think, are you ready? Are you telling others? Are you just going to be caught unawares? Don't be. Don't go with the flow, brothers, sisters. I'm not really going to have an altar call, but with every head bowed, is there anybody just say, pray for me, Steve? I do need...